In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Mother of the Church,
pray for us.
Our Lady, Queen of the Family,
pray for us.
Our Lady, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is your annual retreat for the prayer group of Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's the name of it, right? Our Lady of Guadalupe. So I thought this year, since yesterday was the opening of the Holy Year, the Year of Faith just began yesterday, that we would reflect on that letter that our Holy Father wrote to open the Holy Year, which he wrote a year ago, called Porta Fidei, the Door of Faith. And that our reflections will center on that Our Lady really is the model of faith for us, and that if the faith is a door, Our Lady is, in many sense, is the gate of heaven. And she's the one that is that door of faith, really, that God chose to enter into our world through Our Lady. And that our faith, if it's going to really grow during this year, as the Holy Father is hoping that everybody will use this year of grace dedicated and focused on faith, that it has to be in some way Marianized. And so I hope that as we progress during this weekend on this short little retreat that you're having, that we'll see that Our Lady is really an important aspect and one that we should look to as a model of faith. One of our titles from the litany is Pillar of Faith. So she is one that we can look to during this whole year of dedicated to the gift of faith, that we can hopefully look to inspire us and to help us. I just want to share with you the first paragraph of our Holy Father's letter, Porta Fidei, in which he wrote to kind of set the theme for the year. And he said, the door of faith, Porta Fidei, from Acts chapter 14, 27, is always open for us, ushering us into the life of communion with God and offering entry into His church. It is possible to cross that threshold when the Word of God is proclaimed and the heart allows itself to be shaped by transforming grace. To enter through that door is to set out on a journey that lasts a lifetime. It begins with baptism, through which we can address God as Father, and it ends with a passage through death to eternal life, fruit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, whose will it was, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, to draw those who believe in Him into His own glory. To profess faith in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to believe in one God who is love, the Father who in the fullness of time sent His Son for our salvation, Jesus Christ, who in the mystery of His death and resurrection redeemed the world, the Holy Spirit who leads the Church across the centuries, as we await the Lord's glorious return. So this gift of faith that we received, the Holy Father is pointing out, we received it at baptism. We entered into this door of faith when we were baptized. At that point, you know, the Holy Trinity came and dwells in our souls by grace, and we have this relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we've entered into the door of faith with baptism. We receive this gift. And the Holy Father says that this is not just a one-time event. It's now we enter into this journey of faith that begins at baptism and is going to end on the day that we enter into eternal life, where faith, what, will pass away, and we will then see God face to face. But faith is this means by which we travel along this journey in life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are believing in that which we do not yet see. God has made many promises to us and has said many things to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are placing our faith in His Word, that he is God and can neither deceive us nor be deceived. But our faith is in something and someone. In other words, our Lord has left us something to believe in. Faith is not this Protestant idea of some kind of leaping into the darkness in one sense. And it's not, that's not the kind of faith that our Lord has left us. He's left us a dogmatic faith. That's the only kind of faith that is salvific. When it says that in the scriptures that without faith it's impossible to please God, our Lord is talking about a supernatural faith, but it's a dogmatic faith. It's based on making an assent to something that Jesus taught and left us. It's called the deposit of faith in the church. But he's left us these teachings and his truths that we have to make an assent to. Say, not just that we know them, but that we also believe in them. Because faith is not just a matter of knowing, but believing. And believing is more than just knowing. There's a certain conviction of the heart that our Holy Father is mentioning, that faith, you know, it comes by the word is proclaimed and the heart allows itself to be shaped by transforming grace. You know, we say the creed every day, and when we pray the rosary or when we go to Mass on Sundays, we recite the Apostles or the Nicene Creed, I believe. Those are all the, you might say in an outline form, the creed is everything that our Lord has left behind. It's an oath that we're saying, I believe in all these things. You know, when we make the, and that oath character of the creed really comes out on Holy Saturday. If you've been to Holy Saturday, the Vigil Mass, or on Easter Sunday, we all know that what do? We renew our baptismal promises, which really are baptismal oaths. Because what do we say when we say, do you believe in God, the Father Almighty? And you say, I do. Do you reject Satan? And you say, I do. So that it's an oath that we have taken. First, our godparents and parents took that oath for us by proxy when we were baptized. But we have to now make an assent. We have to say, I believe in all those things. I do reject Satan and all of his works. And I do believe all these things that the church teaches, because I believe it's not the church who is the source of that teaching, but who? Jesus Christ. That I think in many cases, many Catholics don't understand that today, that the teaching of the church is the teaching of Christ. I think there are some Catholics who might be surprised. Really? I mean, it isn't the teaching of Peter and the apostles and some old men in the first century who concocted all these things and then forced them upon us? That's what some people believe. But really, it is the teaching of Christ. And this is another thing that our Holy Father points out in his letter, is that there are two things he says that we should do as Catholics during this year of faith. One, he says, is read the documents of Vatican II. Because yesterday, as you know, was the 50th anniversary of the opening of Vatican II. And the Holy Father wanted this year of faith to coincide with the beginning of this anniversary of the year of faith and the opening and of Vatican II. Because he says in the letter, quoting Pope John Paul II, that Vatican II was the greatest grace given to the church in the 20th century. And that we have not yet really implemented fully or understood completely the ramifications and the complete beauty of what Vatican II is. As you know, there are a lot of people out there who think that Vatican II is to blame for all the problems in the church. And the Holy Father is saying, no, it's not. The Holy Spirit did not give us something that is a problem. He, you know, we believe that the Vatican Council II, when John the 23rd, whose feast day was yesterday, when he was inspired to call Vatican II, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you know, the story is that Pope John the 23rd was someplace. He was on some pastoral visit, and he said. He said kind of, he was a very kind of extemporaneous man. Sometimes he would just do things without any kind of planning. And he said, I'm going to call a council. You know, he said this at some gathering. And his secretary said, Holy Father, you can't do that. You know, like, he said, am I the Pope? He said, yes, you are. He said, well, I'm going to do it. So, you know, so he was inspired to kind of just call forth this council because he could see that there was a need for it at this time in the church. Now, the fact that there have been people who have misinterpreted Vatican II is not the fault of the Holy Spirit or the bishops who were there at the council when they issued these documents. It was somebody who had some other agenda who has, you might say, hijacked the council, and that's what popes since the council, Paul VI, John Paul I, John Paul II, and Benedict XVI have been trying to give us the correct interpretation and meaning of Vatican II. And they are the correct interpreters, not theologian A or theologian B or sister A or sister B who has some agenda that they want to push. If you want to know what Vatican II is all about and what it means, read the documents and read what the popes have said since then. And they are the correct interpreters and know what is the intention of Vatican II. Many of the things that were done under the excuse of this is Vatican II was not at all Vatican II. One of the things you know you've heard is that, oh, Vatican II did away with devotion to Our Lady. That's a lie. What is the last thing that Paul VI did on the closing session of Vatican II? Is that he had all the bishops come together and they proclaimed Our Lady as Mother of the Church and had it added to the litany of Our Lady. So much did he want it to be understood that Our Lady is the Mother of the Church. It was not a title that was used that frequently, but our Holy Father wanted it to be made so, you might say, enshrined that he had it added to the litany. And there have been other cases throughout history where the popes have had titles of Our Lady added to the litany of Loreto. And that is one of the most recent ones from Vatican II. Recently, you know, Pope John Paul II, when he was alive, Blessed John Paul II had Our Lady, Queen of the Family, added to the litany of Loreto. Because he wanted to focus on the fact that Our Lady is the queen of every family. And the other one was Queen of the Missions. He also had added to the litany of Loreto. But Pope Paul VI wanted to make sure that no one would get the impression that Vatican II was downplaying or ignoring Our Lady. And so he had her added to the litany as Mother of the Church. And another thing Paul VI said when he was after Vatican II, when he was at a visit someplace in one of the parishes in Italy, he said, no one can be truly Christian if they are not Marian. That's a very strong statement. No one can be truly Christian if they are not Marian. I don't think the Holy Father was throwing Our Lady out. Neither was Vatican II. So the Holy Father says, go back and read the documents of Vatican II. Don't let somebody tell you what Vatican II says. Go and read them. And then go and read what subsequent popes have said about Vatican II. And Pope Benedict XVI has said many things recently about Vatican II. I know he's in, you know, this kind of a, right now there's this kind of an ongoing struggle with the traditionalists of Bishop Fillet and them, and they don't want to accept Vatican II. They say, oh, it's not a dogmatic, it wasn't anything dogmatic proclaimed except Lumen Gentium, so it's not a dogmatic council, so therefore we can don't have to really pay attention. And the Holy Father issued a little preamble to them and said, you have to sign this before you can be reconciled or back into union with Peter. You have to accept that Vatican II was the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're not, and they're kind of they're stumbling over themselves as to what are we going to do about this, but the Holy Father's kind of pretty much said it right there on the table. This is what you have to accept. You cannot say that Vatican II was a work of the devil. You know, in the gospel today, they said that Jesus, the Pharisees would say, oh, he works miracles by the devil, by the power of Beelzebul. And I think that in some ways there are some people today who think the same thing about Vatican II, that somehow this was the work of the devil, and that is not the case. Vatican II, like all the ecumenical councils called by any pope, is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now what that means and how we're to interpret it, that's what the popes are there for, to help us to do. And they were also, the Holy Father reminds us, that we should read the Word of God, read the Word of God with the mind of the church. Because, and the way that we're going to read the Word of God with the mind of the church is if we do the other thing he says we should do during this year of faith, and that is read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Go back and read. If you have to read the whole thing, then do so. But if you can read certain parts, maybe there's some parts about your faith that you're not so clear on. Like, for example, marriage, the sacrament of marriage. Maybe it's time to go and read what the Catechism and the beautiful teaching of the Church is on marriage, or the sacrament of holy orders, or the Ten Commandments. It might be a shock to many Catholics to read the Ten Commandments and read and find out thou shalt not kill also includes thou shalt not give scandal. Because there's a lot of Catholics today giving scandal because they say they're Catholic, but their actions do not at all show that they are Catholic. But so reread the Catechism or read some part of it. He talks about the Catechism of the Catholic Church that Pope John Paul II had issued because he says that's the Catechism of Vatican II, to show you that Vatican II did not do anything to alter the faith. You can read that Catechism and you can read it and at the same time read it with the Catechism of the Council of Trent and you'll find nothing that contradicts. But read some catechism. If you don't have time to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, to read parts of it, read some catechism, even the Baltimore Catechism, because the faith has not changed, and it's never changed. If it's an approved catechism of the Church, you're going to find, wow, there's this ongoing tradition, the Church has always been consistent. From one of the first documents in the Church is the Didache, written by the Apostles. You'll find that it has the same teaching as it does in the Catechism of the Catholic Church of 1985. The faith is one, and it is unchanging. And this is the interesting thing that Vatican II wanted to do, is take this unchanging faith and apply it to a world that was going through many changes, of how we can still reteach and preach these truths of the faith to an age which has its own trials and its own tests and its own difficulties. No matter what age in which we live, the Church is going to face some trials or difficulties. Vatican II was trying to say, these are the things that we have to look to in our society that we have to address as Catholics. Whether it be ecumenical movement or the relationship with the nations, those who have not yet heard the gospel, or how to address our fastly materialistic world, the council was inspired to say, these are the ways in which we should look to how we can engage the culture in which we're in and present to them these unchanging truths of the faith. Because every age has its, as I said, its special graces and special crosses. How we're going to evangelize a world in which, as he says today, has become very scientific and technical, and that somehow if it can't be proved by science, then it must not be true. And we become so, you know, thinking we know so much that we know that the things that we know, if we have science without faith, imbuing it with moral principles, we end up with Frankenstein. We end up with the abuses that we see so much in our world today in the medical profession and in the scientific world, where they think, well, if we can do this, it must be okay. No, if just because it can be done may not be that it should be morally done. So these are the things that face us today in the world, and we need to know how we can live our faith in the world today. So the Holy Father wants to really focus on it, because he says, first we have to know our faith so that we can then live our faith. That's the thing that, you know, so many people forget, that we're to take our faith out into the public. What did our Lord say to the apostles when before he ascended? He said, go out to all the world and keep your mouth shut. Did he say, don't tell anybody? You know, just keep it to yourself? No. Obviously, he said, go out and preach to all the nations, baptizing them. This faith was to be shared because it's the Catholic faith. It's Catholic because it's universal. It's meant for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. You know, we have a great advantage as being Catholics because the message that we have is meant for everybody. As St. Augustine says, that the man's soul by nature is Christian. And I would say that you make it even more specific because the only faith that was around when St. Augustine was Catholic. Man's soul by nature is disposed to what the Catholic Church is teaching because it's what we've been made for. God made us to know, love Him, and serve Him in this world and be happy with Him forever in the next. And that way that we can do that is by the Catholic faith. The Church, what it has and what it offers to all men is what they need most. It's that pearl of great price that the man sold everything he had to buy it. That treasure in the field. That this is the importance that, you know, so when we go out and engage somebody, what we have to say to them as Catholics is something that by nature they should be disposed to because it's the truth and we're all made to know the truth. It's not like we're telling them something that is foreign to them because as you know, when Adam and Eve were made in the garden, they were made in this, they were created in grace. When they sinned, they lost that grace. So man is not complete without grace. Man is not complete without the Catholic faith because that is the remedy that God has given to us. It is the means of salvation. And as Catholics, we have that great gift given to us, not to keep to ourselves, but to share, to take out into the world and to, by our lives, by our words, by our example, to show them that, you know, they should be like the Israelites of old. You know, people tugging on their coattails and say, take us to where you're going because where you're going is where we want to go. We should be so, you might say, on fire with love for the faith that we have received that people will say, there's something different about you. What's different about you that you're happy even though things in the world don't seem to be going so well? What is this that you're able to have joy even in the midst of sorrow? It's this faith that we have because it's the promises that God has given to us. If we are faithful to Him, we will be rewarded for that. Faith will pass away and we will see that which we have believed in face to face. You know, St. Teresa of Avila, who we're going to be celebrating here shortly, said, you know, what we have in the Eucharist under a veil is what the saints have in heaven in person. It's the same Jesus. We already have this foretaste of heaven in our midst because of the gift of the Eucharist, but we see it through the eyes of faith. They in heaven don't have to worry about faith. They see Him without that medium. But we have the same Jesus present in our church in the tabernacle. And that's why this faith that we have received, this gift of light, to believe that is so important. There are so many people out there who don't even know that this great treasure is under their nose. So how many people out there who go by a Catholic church and don't even know that Jesus is there? How many Catholics go by there and act as like Jesus is not there? How many Catholics go into church and they don't even act like they know that Jesus is there? They don't genuflect, they talk like they're in a bank or in a gymnasium. This is where our Holy Father is saying our faith has to be exhibited in action. We have to show by our actions that what we believe. And that's why it's so important that we have to begin with little things. To say grace in meals, whether at home or in the public, is a sign of that we believe, that we want God to bless us. And so it begins with little things, but and of course the greatest witness that one can give, and the Holy Father even mentions in the letter, you know, is those great saints who have given their lives in testimony to the faith because they would not deny Christ. But so our Holy Father is saying we should read the Vatican II documents. We should read the Word of God with the mind of Christ, with the mind of the Church. And then to do that, we have to know the Catechism, because the Catechism is really the summation of everything that Christ taught. You know, when it says that, you know, we have the Feast of St. Jerome not too long ago, it says ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. I say ignorance of the catechism is also ignorance of Christ. If you don't know your catechism, if you don't know what the church teaches, you're ignorant about Christ. Because what is the catechism? It's sacred scripture and tradition together. It's everything you need to know. The church has said, well, it's hard for everybody to go and look through the scriptures and find all these teachings, and it's hard for them to go and search through all the magisterium for 2,000 years, so we give it to them all, what they need to know for their happiness and for their holiness, we give it to them in the catechism, so they can find it very easily. They don't have to go searching for it. You don't have to go to the university like St. Augustine or St. Thomas Aquinas and take 8 or 10 years of theology. We give what you need to know for the salvation of your soul in the catechism. We boil it down. We give you the essence. We give you the bare essentials, you might say, or even give you a little more, depending on how much you can absorb. But the catechism is a very helpful and very essential thing. When the apostles went out to all the world and spread the good news, did they tell them to read the Bible? No. What did they preach? They preached the faith. They preached the catechism. They taught them about the creed. They taught them, what does it mean when I say I believe in God the Father Almighty? And all those things that we say in the creed every Sunday. They taught them the creed. They taught them the Ten Commandments. They taught them how to pray. They taught them the sacraments, and they gave them the sacraments. That's the essence of the preaching of the apostles. They didn't say, oh, go to chapter 4 of whatever. They didn't have Bibles all. They didn't have the Bible as it was in the first century. They preached the catechism, the deposit of faith that they received from Christ, they handed on. So we need to know what that deposit is, or we don't, or like in a bank. We don't know what we have in the bank. How are we going to make use of it? Oh, I have some money there, but I don't know how much. I have this deposit of faith, and I don't know what it all means. How can I make use of it? How can I love it if I don't know it? I'll be ready to abandon the faith because I don't realize what a great treasure it is. And there's so many Catholics out there who are willing to abandon their faith or to deny their conscience because they think, oh, contraception, no, that's okay. And they don't realize that they're giving up the greatest thing because they don't realize what is the beauty of the teaching of the church. And that's why I say it's not that you know the teaching, but have you ever read something about the church and you've been inspired how beautiful it is? It brings a smile to your face. You know that it's something that your heart longs for, that you've, in some sense, loved the faith. You know that when you've read something. I remember in theology class when the professor would talk about something, the beauty of the church and the faith was just so vivid that it just sunk into your heart. I don't know if very many Catholics have that opportunity, but it's there if you just open your heart to it. This is why the Holy Father is saying it's not just a matter of the mind, it's also the will, that we have to open our hearts to the message. Just like the people when our Lord was walking on the face of the earth, they saw his beauty, they saw that he was such a good man, a great man, that, you know, there was no defect in him, and yet they had to make an assent of faith to what he said, especially when he talked about the Eucharist, and they all left him, and Peter came to him and he said, will you leave me too? He said, no, we've come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Then that they weren't going to go anywhere because they knew that he had the message. They were going to be with him in thick and thin. And we heard that today in the reading from the Divine Office. It says that God tests our faith to build what? Endurance. How does he test our faith? Well, he doesn't test it because he wants us to fail, but he gives us every opportunity to put it into practice. Our Lord says, you know, when the trials come, remain faithful. If you're in marriage, you know, they get many tests of faith in marriage. You say, oh, until good good times or bad, in sickness and health. There's a test. We have to say, I believe, Lord, that your words are true. You know what? It's interesting. The Holy Father, on Sunday, when he spoke to the bishops, he said that we cannot talk about the church's mission to evangelize if we don't understand that the church exists to evangelize. But he also said this, because he was talking about the readings of marriage that were on this past Sunday. And he said this, contemplating on the theme of marriage found in the first reading and Gospel of Sunday, the Holy Father emphasized the importance of the sacrament of marriage, calling it a gospel in itself. All you ladies are married. You all have that sacrament of matrimony. You all are, in one sense, living the gospel. You are a gospel in itself. Why? Because what does marriage reflect? What is the symbolism, the sacramental nature? What does the sacrament reflect? It reflects Christ's love for his church and the church's love for Christ. It's the bridegroom and the bride. The good news is that God came to the earth and he established his church, and he is faithful to it till the end of time. So your fidelity to your marriage, in one sense, is giving a witness to the gospel. It's a gospel in itself. It's good news. Why is the devil after and wanting to destroy marriage? Why does he want to make it not this sacrament that God has established, but this aberration and this blasphemy of same-sex union and calling it marriage? Because he wants to efface and erase the gospel that it is and reflects in the world. He tries to do it by divorce. He tries to do it by all these other false and hideous counterfeits. Because that when Adam and Eve were first made, they were made in the garden and they were made as a couple, married. That is the gospel that needs to be proclaimed, is this fidelity of Christ and his church. Why are there so many people unfaithful to Christ and his church? Well, because in one sense, they're not faithful to that marriage bond that they have. They don't. You see the breakdown of marriage, you see the breakdown of people's faith, because the two go hand in hand. The fidelity that we see when couples are still faithful to one another through thick and thin, through trials and through all kinds of tribulations, gives us hope, gives us courage to know that marriage is not just a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing. It has a natural bond. It's a natural sacrament, if you want to say, before even the church instituted the sacrament. But it even more so is it become a sacrament with Christ instituting it at the marriage feast of Cana. It has become a gospel in itself. Love of Christ for his church and the church for Christ. So by your being faithful to your marriage, you are proclaiming in one sense, in your own way, a part of the gospel. So today, as we begin and as we go further into this retreat, you know, we're going to reflect more on the Holy Father's letter on Porta Fidei, but also how Our Lady is going to be one who's going to help us to live this faith and how she's our model. And I don't want to keep you any longer, but I think you want to, if you have an opportunity, you can find the letter, read the Porta Fidei, but also reflect on the Gospels about Our Lady at the wedding feast of Cana. There's a very important key in that gospel about the wedding feast of Cana. And we're going to reflect on that and how Our Lady is that door of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray, asking Our Lady in a special way as we continue this retreat to bless us with the graces we need. And for all of our loved ones who are not with us today, that we had to leave behind in order to come on this retreat, and we ask Our Lady to watch over them and bless them. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother, To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.